Let's pray before we look at those words together. Our Father, would you please open our eyes to your word today, that we might understand it and that your Spirit might apply it to our hearts. First of all, turning our hearts to the Lord Jesus and then making us more like him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With an election campaign in full swing and an ugly war in Ukraine, I'm going to do my best today not to talk about politics, although I do want to talk about leadership. So whatever passionate partisan position you prefer, whether you're relishing the end of ScoMo or you think it won't be easy under Albanese, I want you to step back for a moment from your particular form of politics and think more broadly about the most common problem with leadership. And that is the temptation to eat the sheep rather than feed them, to use your position for personal benefit rather than the benefit of others, which is, believe it or not, benefiting others, the whole point of our Westminster political system. The word minister, whether it's in a religious or a political sense, do you know, literally it means, of course, servant. And so it's not by accident that key portfolios are led in our system by ministers of the crown, servants who, on her behalf, are meant to be servants of the people. Which so easily, of course, when it's reversed, so quickly becomes ugly. So when you see a Prime Minister, perhaps, or a Premier, and please believe me here, I'm not setting out to be partisan, but when you see a Prime Minister or a leader so addicted to the power, perhaps, so addicted to the benefits, so addicted to the privilege of position, that the holding of power becomes the ultimate goal, then of course it's really no longer for the benefit of the people, but becomes self-serving instead. And so, for instance, Matthew Guy said on Tuesday that the state budget is not a pandemic repair plan, it's a PR repair plan for one Victorian, Daniel Andrews. Although, of course, the opposition leader would say that, wouldn't he? Out of self-interest. But that's the danger. No longer a public servant, but a self-servant. No longer tending the sheep, but eating the sheep. Or, of course, in the corporate world, it's easy enough to spot the same kind of examples. According to the American Economic Policy Institute, CEOs were paid on average 351 times as much as the average worker last year in America. Which is only amplified then when you see the kind of profit chasing that leads to downsizing and mass sackings of ordinary workers while the fat cats still grow fatter. And so when I was polled on the phone the other day by a computerized voice on behalf of the Labor Party, that asked me, would I be happy to see billionaires paying more tax? Well, my apologies to any billionaires here this morning, but I said that was just fine with me. Now, we're in John's Gospel, chapter 10 this morning. Jesus, once again, up against the Pharisees, who, as the religious leaders of Israel in his day, were making exactly those same mistakes. Jesus critiques them in covert terms, in figures of speech that they don't understand, by dipping into some very familiar Old Testament metaphors, familiar to them at least, if they had been reading the prophet Ezekiel. And look, the irony is, it's a time in Israel's history where they are desperately looking for a Messiah figure, which was very much what prophets like Ezekiel had been promising for hundreds of years. Just imagine, if you like, Ukraine and Russia. Russia, so much bigger, so much stronger, like Rome in the time of Jesus, already in control of the region of Judea for as long as your grandparents could remember. Now, there was Vladimir Zelensky on 60 Minutes last Sunday night, exactly the political leader that they need for the moment. In Israel back then, in contrast, just leaders who want to do deals with the occupation forces for personal benefit at the expense of the rest of the nation. Which again is exactly the way the prophet Ezekiel had described it hundreds of years before that, using the image of shepherds and their sheep. It's like in Jesus' day, the leaders have learned nothing. Now again, please understand, we're stepping back at this point hundreds of years back into the Old Testament timeline, to the point where the nation of Israel is heading for big trouble. They are about to be crushed and dispersed by the Babylonians. Epic destruction that Ezekiel says is being brought on them by the corruption of their leadership. Now that's the story from Ezekiel 34 verse 2, our first reading. And shepherds are the metaphor. I saw a guy in a t-shirt once, probably a New Zealander. It said in bold print, "I love animals." Then in smaller print underneath, "They're delicious." Which is the way the shepherds, the leaders of Old Testament Israel, think about their sheep. "Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves," verse 2. "Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones. But you do not feed the sheep." And there's more from Ezekiel. "You don't care for the weak. You don't heal the sick ones. You don't bind up the wounded ones. You don't search for the lost ones." All there in verse 4 in the first reading, which might incidentally, and this would be no accident, but it might remind you exactly of the kind of things you've probably heard that Jesus actually did, which we'll come to. Ezekiel says, "With force and harshness you have ruled them," which is why then the people of Israel have been scattered, no shepherd, which is why they've wandered everywhere, no shepherd, which is why, verse 6, "My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." There's a bonus little history of Israel lesson for you, because you see, that's the mess Israel is still in by the time of Jesus. They're in Judea, just a tiny part of the extent of the Old Kingdom, just a fraction of the people, now under the control of Rome. While still the diaspora Jews in the time of Jesus and in the time of his apostles are still waiting for a shepherd to call them home, who will be different, so you'd hope, from the shepherds who came before, who only wanted to pillage and fleece and eat them, with not a thought for flock welfare. Typically, though, the point of the prophets like Ezekiel is that they're full of promise. They're looking forward to that day. They tend to offer that note of long-term hope, given their own confidence in God's long-term plans. Now, I hope you can bear with me here just a little longer, because I'm doing most of the heavy lifting in the Old Testament in Ezekiel. By the time we get to our passage in John, chances are, at least I hope so, it'll all come into focus. If you think of the whole storyline of the Bible as God gathering himself a people, you can be pretty sure it's not going to end with his sheep scattered all over the earth, with none to search for them, seek for them, care for them. So here is Ezekiel again, because the shepherds are on notice. "Thus says the Lord God," verse 10, "Behold, I am against the shepherds. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. They may not be food for them. And here is the bigger news in the promise of Ezekiel. God himself is going to search for his sheep and seek them out because they are his sheep, which is what any decent shepherd would do. And he says, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. Which may or may not remind you, if you've been around for the last few weeks, of a strange comment made by the Pharisees a few weeks ago in John chapter 7. It's a while ago now that we saw it. Jesus has just said, I'm going away and you won't find me, talking about his coming death. And the Jews say to each other, we're told, where does this man intend to go that we won't find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Which, if you've been reading Ezekiel, is almost on the money. Noticing the important extra detail that in Ezekiel, it is God himself who'll do that. Which again is exactly so for how John has been identifying Jesus, the Word become flesh. So, we've set the scene. And Israel, who's still after all that suffering of the last 500 years under Babylon and now under Rome, still subject, it seems, to these self-serving shepherds who just want to fleece the sheep, who instead of seeking lost sheep, love nothing more than excluding them from the synagogue, like the formerly blind man we saw last week. The Pharisees are gatekeepers, determining who's in, who's shamed. Corrupt shepherds of Israel. To which Jesus now says the words we find here in John 10, which, again, when you read it in the light of the words of Ezekiel, you'll see are words that pack quite a punch. He says, I will be the door for the sheep. I'll be letting them in and out, not you. Because you guys, and he's talking about the Jewish leadership in his own day, are exactly the way the leaders of Israel have always been. Verse 1, he says, you are thieves and robbers coming in the back door, over the fence. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You're strangers who the sheep won't follow. He says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Thieves and robbers, verse 8, who have only come to kill and destroy. Or at best, verse 12, just hired hands who run off at the first sign of danger and do nothing to help or guard the sheep, caring nothing. Listen to what he says. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And so in contrast, verse 11, says Jesus, there's me. I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for you. I'm not going to steal from you or eat you or desert you. I'm here to lead you and to comfort you and to give my very life for you, to save you. Again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. Now, friends, do you get that? I will willingly give everything, says Jesus, for the sake of my flock. Which, of course, is exactly what he goes on to do at the cross as the rest of the story unfolds. Willingly, of his own accord. Here is the good shepherd who comes binding and healing and restoring sight, Sabbath or not, to seek and save the lost sheep. No matter where, the further the better. Regathering God's scattered and broken Israel, no matter how far they've been scattered. In fact, all around the Greek-speaking world and beyond, as it turns out. Which, of course, is what he's talking about in verse 16, which without the context sounds odd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Which you see in the light of Ezekiel's optimistic promises makes absolute sense. And in the light of the way the book of Acts unfolds, is of course exactly what happens. A mission first to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the very ends of the earth, even Melbourne, Australia. Gathering God's sheep under a shepherd who seeks and saves the lost. A shepherd who binds up the brokenhearted. A shepherd who wipes away every tear. A shepherd who even raises the dead and makes everything new. He is the gateway to all of that. And unlike other leaders both then and now, gives everything, takes nothing, lays down his life for the sheep, and then has the authority to take it up again. Now, friends, if you're someone who's come through that gate, which is just a fancy way of asking if you've come to Jesus in faith, the point is you have come to a whole new kind of kingdom with a whole new model of leadership based on laying down your life for others, which is then, of course, meant to work its way down the line through the years to me and you. Has that model done that? Has it percolated its way down to you? First, of course, if you're a person of influence in the church, maybe an elder. Now, you'll notice we have these higher chairs for elders. They look important. Do you reckon Jesus would want to sit there? Shepherd who lays down his life? Or like me, a minister? Which is again that word that reminds us that leadership is about service rather than status. We need to remember, all of us, that the world's leadership pyramid has been inverted. That Jesus brought in a model of servant leadership, of shepherd leadership, where the shepherd isn't there to eat the sheep, but to give his life for them. Speaking of chairs, I saw a picture on Twitter the other day. You might be able to see it on the screen. It's a chair covered with lambskin. Three very decorative sheep's heads mounted around it. And the text of the tweet said, "If your pastor owns this chair, that's a big red flag." See, Ezekiel says, "Woe to you shepherds who eat the sheep, who sit in sheepskin luxury, who consume instead of care." Look, there are all kinds of ways we can be tempted by that in leadership. Benefit from honour, benefit from power, benefit from respect, social position. Jesus won't have any of it. So you could be a member of the board of management or a trustee simply for the status. In which case you need to be reminded, leadership in Christ's kingdom is always about giving rather than taking, about serving rather than being served. My granddaughter Audrey, who's actually visiting with us today from New Zealand, she was singing the other day, "I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal," which reminded me of the days I used to sing that in the playground, right from preschool. See, conditioned by our culture right from the start to lift ourselves up and push other people down. How about your workplace? Is that what happens there? Just for fun at the moment, I'm reading a John Grisham novel called the associate, set in the law office, and it's just talking about the year's intake of new graduates, orientation time at the law firm, being lectured on the nuts and bolts of preparing lawsuits. And there's a great little section. It says there's at least one in every class, whether it's first-year contract in law school or a group of fresh recruits in Wall Street, sits in the front row, asks complicated questions, works every angle, cuts throats for better grades, stabs backs to get ahead, arrives at the firm with every intention of making partner before anyone else in his class. They succeed magnificently. Most make partner. Do anything to make an impression. Do anything to get ahead. Walk over anybody. Is that you? Or just looking to be like Jesus and to serve others, giving them credit for their work where it's due? It's interesting these days, every board meeting, every church meeting starts with a requirement to state conflicts of interest, just in case you're acting for your own advantage. See, that's our nature. We will, won't we, given the chance? Jesus won't. Or all the instances of sexual abuse that are based on power imbalances in the workplace. For generations, that's been the accepted model. If you've got power over someone else, use it however you want. Friends, just remember that the Creator in flesh, when he comes, bends to serve rather than stretching to take, which is profoundly world-changing as a model. Because if anyone's entitled to take, surely he is. The shepherd who gives up his life for his sheep, you and me, who'll call us by name, Jewish, Greek, even us Aussies and Scots and Indonesians and Indians and Americans and Koreans and whoever else. And he will know us and care for us because we're his sheep and he is our good shepherd, which really does change everything. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came among us as a servant and as a shepherd, that you gave your life that we might live, that you know us, that you call us by name. And so now we pray that as we go out into our worlds, you would make us servants too, that we would redefine greatness in the image of our Lord Jesus and pursue that greatness ourselves for his glory and his sake. Amen.